We're down in the area of studying the phase of Satan's work whereby he encourages men to seek knowledge about the future from sources that are forbidden by God and by means that are condemned by God. And tonight we're ready to look at the final area of that, which is the study of attempting to speak or talk with the dead. It is called today spiritism or spiritualism, communication with the dead, but the biblical term used for it is necromancy, N-E-C-R-O-M-A-N-C-Y. And it means communication or talking with the dead. And let's make our first point in the outline under necromancy. Number one, a definition. And in doing a definition, let's go to the key passage on it, which is Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and 11. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and 11. What do we mean by necromancy? Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 or 11 and 11. Speaking to Israel, God says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or who uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a..." And these next three phrases, or next three words, will describe the area of communication with the dead. Number one, a consulter of mediums. Two, a wizard, which is an expansion of the same idea. And three, a necromancer. First of all, let's define the word then, noting that it is forbidden practice in the Word of God from the standpoint of the etymology of the word necromancy. By etymology, necromancy is made up of two words. The latter part, the M-A-N-C-Y, mancy, comes from the Greek word mantia. And mantia is a word that means divination. And remember, we defined divination last time we studied. Divination is an attempt to ascertain things about the future from sources that are not legitimate. And this is anywhere from the crystal ball clear up to any other method that involves. And anybody that is involved in attempting to find out about the future by means of the crystal ball and all of those methods, the Greek word for it is mantia, and it means divination, and it shows up in the word necromancy in that last part, M-A-N-C-Y. The first part of the word is necro, and it comes from the Greek word nekros, and nekros is a word that means dead. And so necromancy is, by definition, the attempt to obtain information. Necromancy is the attempt to obtain information by communication with the spirits of those who have died. It is the attempt to obtain information by communication with the spirits of those who have died. And that is in cases such as a group meets together and someone hears their grandmother speak or someone who has died speak. And let me begin by asking, how many tonight, though have not been personally involved, have heard of at least someone that has in their lifetime talked with a dead relative or a dead friend, or how many have contacted this? All right, that probably represents a good third. This is a very real phenomena. It is a thing that is occurring and does occur and, by the way, is increasing. And it's the attempt to obtain information or at least communication, talk, from those spirits of men who have already died. Now, some of this you can put in the category of nothing more than fraud. Some is that. There have been many, many charlatans who have imitated grandmother by ventriloquy. And the person has been victim of nothing more than just a fraud, whereby somebody was able to project their voice in such a way, like Chuck Schroeder, and is able to... Somehow communicate the idea that there's another voice communicating besides, and some of it is nothing more than fraud. However, biblically, it cannot be dismissed of that, because much of it, or some of it at least, in the Word of God is not treated as fraud. It is treated as genuine and is treated as real. And the part we'll be looking at tonight is the part that is treated by the Word of God to be real. Connected with necromancy, or attempt to communicate with the dead, in Deuteronomy 18, we've got three features connected with it. Three features of it. Number one feature is that the Word of God claims that in communication with the spirits of the dead, that this involves direct contact with demons. It involves direct contact with demons. And that is expressed in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 11. Verse 11 reads as follows. It says, "Or a charmer, or a consulter of mediums." And that's the little phrase we need to work with. The phrase, consulter with mediums. Or, if you've got an older King James Version, you may not have something like consulter of mediums. You have consulter with familiar spirits. All right? Consulter with mediums or familiar spirits. The whole point is whether you have the word mediums or whether you have the words familiar spirits, in both cases, they are the translation of the Hebrew word ob. And just spell it O-B in English. And the word ob is used to represent, one, the spirit itself, the invisible spirit itself, and second, the word ob is also used of the person through whom the spirit works. Either the spirit itself or the one through whom the spirit works. And notice in our translation that we've got in front of it, it says consulter with mediums. It's taking the word from the standpoint of the person through whom it works, because we still use in our English vocabulary today, certain people claim to have mediumistic powers, or they're mediums through which you consult. And you can see why the word medium is used. It's a medium because a medium goes between you and the unseen spirit. And between the unseen spirit and you, there's somebody who mediates. In other words, they get the message from the spirit and they communicate that spirit over to you. And the Old Testament word used for that is the word ob, translated either medium or familiar spirit in our Bibles. The third thing we ought to put under that idea is that ob not only can be the evil spirit itself, or the demon, or the person through whom the demon speaks, but since we live in a very rationalistic age, we ought to remind ourselves, as far as the Bible is concerned, that such people who have communication with unseen spirits, evil spirits, and are able to communicate what they say to you is an assumed fact of the Bible. So let's put down that such people exist is assumed in the Bible. Doesn't attempt to prove it, it simply assumes it. Now granted, this allows for fraud, but look over, keeping your finger in Deuteronomy because we'll be right back to it, but look at Leviticus 19:31. Leviticus 19:31. Notice it is not in this passage treated as a fraud, a joke. It is treated as serious. And it assumes that such people who can communicate with these spirit beings, messages to men, is just plain assumed. Leviticus 19 and verse 31 says, speaking to Israel, "Do not regard or do not pay attention to them that have the ob, or that have demonic spirits or familiar spirits or that are mediums. Neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." So he not only assumes that they exist, but notice he also says, when you have contact, you will get dirty. And he says, you will be defiled by them. So Leviticus, and we could produce other passages, in fact, many passages with this, is simply treating this as a known, accepted reality. Do they exist? Biblically, the answer is emphatically and unquestionably yes. Now, going back to Deuteronomy once again, the first feature involved in necromancy or communication with the dead is that there is direct contact on the part of someone with the ob or with the demon. The second thing that comes across always in connection with it is that it always involves desire for and imparting of superhuman knowledge. It involves a desire for and an imparting of superhuman knowledge. In other words, in necromancy, there is always messages brought across which under ordinary methods of research you could never arrive at. And what I mean by superhuman knowledge is simply this. If, for example, you wanted to know what the Quran said, all you would have to do would be to pick up the Quran and begin to read it. In other words, that's within the scope of human knowledge. If you wanted to know what the organ was made up of on the inside, you could get a screwdriver and go to work, and by means of taking it apart piece by piece, you could categorize the parts, and you could learn by normal, natural, human intelligence and experimentation, you could find out what the organ was made up of. There are certain things, however, that we cannot, on the basis of human knowledge, know. Many questions can come along that line. And in the area of communication with demonic spirits, they do possess, according to the Word of God, superhuman knowledge. And notice in chapter 18, verse 11, it says, "A consulter of mediums," now, "or a wizard." And to most of us, wizard doesn't convey a whole lot more than the idea of a battery. However, wizard is the translation in a noun form of a Hebrew verb, yadah, or yadah. For you that might be following in the Hebrew text or know it, the verb looks like that. And if you have had any Hebrew at all, yadah, you know the verb immediately. It means, I know. And so it comes across in a noun form as someone who has superhuman knowledge. King James has translated it wizard. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but the word simply means consultation with a super knower, to coin a word, meaning knowledge that is above the human level. You see, as far as the Word of God is concerned, knowledge comes on three levels. And let's make them simply level one, level 2, and level 3. Bible is extremely clear that knowledge exists beyond human level. Let's make level number 3 the level of human knowledge. The Bible recognizes that there's such a thing as human knowledge obtained through study and so forth. The Bible also recognizes that there is a second level up from that. And the second level is superhuman knowledge. the Bible also teaches that there is a higher level yet of knowledge, which is divine knowledge. And if we would compare each one of them, divine knowledge simply means what God knows. And our word for that, of course, is what God knows is called omniscience. Omniscience means God knows everything. The part of God's omniscience that He wants us to know is found in the Bible. Everything that God knows is not placed in the Bible. Everything that He desires for man to know, however, is placed in the Bible. Superhuman knowledge is simply that which is possessed by angelic beings. And by angelic beings, I mean either good angels or evil. And we've been through that in our study, the two categories, both good and evil, have a knowledge that is superior. Now, when we take each level, level one being divine knowledge, first of all, we can say three things about level one. Number one, we can say this: divine knowledge is contained in the Bible. The second thing we can say about level one is that divine knowledge not only is contained in the Word of God, we can say number two, it is available to man. And the third thing we can say about level number one, or divine knowledge, is this knowledge is not calculated to what we want to know, it's calculated to what we need to know. Divine knowledge is not calculated to what we want to know, necessarily. But it's calculated to what we need to know. And let's stop and think about that for just a moment. If you have done any Bible study at all, you, before too long, come to recognize that there are lots of things that you might like to know from the Word of God, but that the Word of God doesn't tell you. And you begin to recognize that this very basic principle, that God, in the communication of His divine knowledge, has given us the things that are necessary for us to know in order to glorify Him, but not necessarily everything that we want to know. And a practical application of that is can be made sometimes to the questions we ask. Lots of times, you can study through the Word of God and ask a question, look in the Word of God, and cannot come up with an answer. And you say, well, I really want to know that. And then you can go one of two ways. Either make up your answer and say it's in the Bible, or come to the point that you recognize that though I would like to know that, God doesn't want me to know that. Just this afternoon, I was talking with Pat about the area of guardian angels and so forth. And I think there's a particularly interesting area where there's a lot you would like to know. Do I have my own personal guardian angel that is standing beside me tonight, or do I not? Well, some people want to know. I don't particularly care whether there's one there or not. I'm going to speed anyway. What happens? Here's an area where you might want to know, and the temptation is, well, let's fill in. And then you begin to bring extra biblical stuff in, and then we get in trouble. And you begin to just back off and say, well, if there isn't much information, I take it God does not want me to know, and there are other things in the Word of God that I need to know, so set the question aside and go on with the things that we need to know. But that basically is level one. It's contained in the Bible. It's available to man. It is not calculated of what we want to know, but what we need to know. We can also say some things about level two, or superhuman knowledge. And the first thing we ought to say about that is that it is definitely limited. And by that I mean angels nor demons are not omniscient. They don't know everything. But they beat us by a long shot. So level two is limited, is not omniscient. Number two, it is also possessed by Satan and his angels. or his agents. And third, it's available to man. That's what the Old Testament is talking about with the wizard, the superknower. God or Satan chooses to reveal to certain ones things that are beyond human grasp. And the fourth and important thing is, though it is available to man, it is forbidden by God. We're not to touch it. So those things about our two levels. Level number two, it is not omniscience. It is a great deal more than we know. Contains facts that human knowledge could never come up with. It is possessed by Satan and his angels. It is available to man. It is forbidden by God. Now you could almost guess why God would forbid it. He doesn't want us plugged in on what's inferior. He wants us plugged in on something that is superior. In other words, this second level of knowledge that can be obtained from Satan or his angels is forbidden in the Word of God, as we'll see tonight, because it sidetracks the Bible. It sidetracks the Word of God over and over again. As a matter of fact, when it is in operation, study of the Word of God is almost rendered an impossibility. Okay, our two things then. Number one, necromancy involves direct contact with demons. Number two, it involves a desire for and an imparting of superhuman knowledge. That's the word wizard. And now the third facet of it. Deuteronomy 18. They're forbidden to consult with the medium, the wizard, or the last word, necromancer. And necromancer is simply stating the fact that it involves, though this is not the only means, it involves communication with the dead. In fact, necromancer literally in the Hebrew text says, a seeker to the dead. And it's translated necromancer, a seeker to the dead, would be the Hebrew reading in a very literal sense. Okay, with that then, that gives us a definition and the three features of it. And now Roman numeral 3 in the area. And we'll just call Roman numeral 3, questions and answers about communication with the dead or about necromancy. Number one, and I'll let you write this to save a little time. Number one question is this. Is communication with the dead permitted? Is communication with the dead permitted? And let's look at some passages that will give us a clear answer. Is communication with the dead permitted? Biblically, it is possible. Experientially, if you've contacted someone that's had contact with it, they will probably assert that they were sure they heard something. They were sure the table moved. They were positive it was the voice of a departed relative. That might be fraud, but don't mark it off on that basis. The Bible will not allow that. But the question is not, is it possible? The question is it permissible? And for that, let's turn to two passages that I think will immediately show that in the Old Testament, it was absolutely not permissible. The first is Leviticus 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6. In Leviticus 20, God is speaking about the communication or the attempt to communicate with the dead. And verse 6 says, and the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits or that have the obe. Notice, it's not assumed to be a fraud. It's assumed to be true, isn't it? Those that have the familiar spirits and after the super knowers, those that have level 2 of knowledge, not omniscience, but certainly better than human knowledge, to play the harlot after them. Will this hurt you? It says, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. So notice God very clearly says, under the area of, is it permissible? Number one, it is true there are those that possess this power. But if you turn to them, mark it, I set my face against you. Is it possible? Yes. Is it permissible? No. Take it even further in the same book, chapter 20 and verse 27. And notice that it was considered in Israel to be such a deadly, gross sin that it was one of the capital offenses of the Old Testament. Chapter 20, verse 7. A man also, or a woman, who has a familiar spirit. Notice, it's assumed to be true. It's not treated as fraud. Or who is a wizard, a super knower, shall surely be put to death. Thou shalt stone him with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Notice, it is not permissible. So is communication with the dead possible? Yes. Is it permissible? No. Leviticus 20 and verse 7 and Leviticus 20 and verse 27. 20 and verse 6, rather. And Leviticus 20 and verse 27. Very clear, it was not permissible. It was a gross sin in God's sight. Now, our second question is, if it's not permitted, why not? If it is not permitted, and it is a capital offense, then why? And our answer is found in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8. There are two reasons why it is not permissible. Isaiah will explain that this is not just arbitrary on God's part. There are good reasons for it. Chapter 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto those who are mediums, and unto the wizards, the super knowers that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Should they seek on behalf of the living to the dead? In other words, necromancy. Now, why not? Verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. Law and testimony are both terms for Scripture. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's our first level of knowledge, the word of God, it is because there is no light in them. So notice in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, you have really two basic reasons why it is not permitted. Number one, it detracts from the word of God. It detracts from the word. And there's a second reason. If you have communication with the dead or communication with a medium, how do you know if they're telling the truth? Well, notice verse 20 of Isaiah says that there is one absolute standard for truth, and it is to the law, Scripture, to the testimony, the Word of God. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. It detracts from the word of God is the first reason it is wrong, and the second is because the word is the only criteria for truth. So that even if you did communicate with the dead, what's your criteria for knowing that they were telling the truth? When the only criteria is the word of God. So, is it permitted? No. Why is it wrong? Because it detracts from the Word, and the Word is the only communication with only means of a criteria for the truth. Okay, a third question is this. What are the results of communication with the dead? What are the results of communication with the dead? And we can give many examples scripturally. We will only give two. First of all, let's give one that is personal, and then one that is national. What will it do to the person, and then what will it do to the nation? What will it do to the person? First Chronicles 10. First Chronicles 10, verse First Chronicles 10. The personal example is the case of Saul. What did it do to him? King Saul did communicate with the dead and communicate with mediums, and it had a definite, direct, personal effect on King Saul. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his transgressions which he committed against the Lord. And then it lists two basic reasons why God took the life of Saul. Even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and not only his disobedience, also for asking counsel of a medium to inquire of her, and inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom to David the son of Jesse. So notice on the personal level that King Saul in Israel consulted with mediums, and we'll look at the passage in just a minute where he did that, consulted with mediums, and of all of the things that Saul did, God marked that down and says, that's death. So notice, not only is it not permitted, but it is intensely serious thing. Now, Scripture also says something else that you would never get in a history book. It says this, the reason for the final fall of the nation of Egypt was divination. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. Isaiah chapter 19. Someday when our teenagers here have grandchildren, we will be in the book of Isaiah at the rate we're going in the Old Testament. I'll be around because I'm going to be 103, as you know, before I die. But nonetheless, in Isaiah, for visitors, we're kidding, no prophet. In the book of Isaiah chapter 19, you have a very interesting description on God's part for the reason for the collapse of Egypt. And one of the fascinating things to do is to correlate Egyptian history with exactly what is stated in Isaiah chapter 19. But at any rate, come down to verse 3. He's speaking of the existing Egyptian empire at that time. And it says, the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst of it, and I will destroy the counsel of it. And they shall seek, that is, Egypt, to the idols, the charmers, to the mediums, to the superknowers. And, notice, with the consultation of the mediums and the superknowers, or the wizards, and the Egyptians will I give over to the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. And if you know anything about the nation of Egypt at all, you know that Egypt's lifeblood is the Nile. If the Nile rises, deposits silt, and then goes back again to its riverbeds, you've got an economy. If the river doesn't rise and deposit silt, there's nothing in Egypt. All Egypt is a riverbed. And if you look out on a map, you find out you've got sand, silt deposited by the river, and then the river. And therefore, almost all of your Egyptian religion centered about the Nile River. If she doesn't rise, we don't eat. As a matter of fact, if she doesn't rise, we just aren't, period, because it was the deposit of silt that made the nation. But notice the connection of the fall of Egypt and so forth is connected with her consultation with mediums, wizards, spirits, and so forth. Now, fourth and last in our study, let's take a look at a case history. There's only one in the Bible. A case history of it, 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We have 25 verses that form a unique portion of the Old Testament. For the simple fact, this is the only place we can go in the Bible for a direct account of a spirit of a dead man that came back to communicate. Chapter 28, and let's pick up our context, verse 3. First of all, let's get the setting, because the setting involves three points. The first part of the setting is in verse 3. It says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city." So the first part of the setting is Samuel, the man who delivered the word of God, is dead. So the first part of the setting now, the prophet is dead. And with the death of Samuel, you have a complete dearth of the Word of God. Samuel was over and over and over God's spokesman. God would speak to the king of Israel via the lips of the prophet, by the lips of the man Samuel. Samuel is now dead. And that meant entering into Israel's history is going to be a dearth in the Word of God. There, incidentally, is a principle involved at that particular point. Whenever there is a dearth in the Word of God, there is also a return to the consulting of mediums or an attempt to get superhuman knowledge. Second is in the latter part of verse 3, it says, "Saul had put away those who were mediums and superknowers out of the land." The reason he had done so is because he had the Word of God. Now the prophet is dead, and the second part of their history is that mediums had been put away, or they had been abolished. No, as we'll find out, they'd been killed. That was part of the reform that Solomon, Saul, had done. He had killed and abolished all mediums. The third feature that enters the picture is verse 4. It says, "The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and encamped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa." So the third point is that invasion of Israel was imminent. Invasion was imminent. Verse 4. So three factors make up the setting. All the mediums have been set aside. The prophet is dead. You cannot consult with him. And we're on the eve of an invasion of Philistine power against Israel. Now, obviously, if you had been King Saul, King Saul did not want to face the battle on the basis of human knowledge. Traditionally, and by God's plan, there was more than human knowledge. In Israel's battles, the prophets communicated divine knowledge. You remember in many cases how frustrated, totally frustrated, a king would become because he would say, "Well, somebody in my group is a snitch. It must be part of my commanding staff because every time I move, the king of Israel knows what's going on." And of course, the reason was that to the king was communicated the word of God that he's breaking up camp and they're going to be over here tonight. And therefore Israel could launch an attack and come out fine simply because they had a tap to divine knowledge. All right, Saul knew that. Samuel's dead. He didn't have access at that point, he thought, to divine knowledge. All right, we got to have something better than human knowledge. We need to win the battle. Our survival's at stake. Since Samuel isn't around, then let's see if we can get some superhuman knowledge. But that was in bad shape because he had already put the mediums to death. Now he was in a tight spot. And in that tight spot, Saul commits his sin. It's down in verse 7. He figured that though he had abolished the mediums, probably some of them had managed to slip through his fingers. And on that assumption, he says in verse 7, "Then said Saul to his servants, Seek me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." Notice the principle? The word of God is bypassed. And that's a basic sin of this. "And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." And in the following context, they go down to Endor. And in verse 9, the woman said to him, Saul puts on a beard, hat, sunglasses, and so forth, and disguises himself because he had been known for beheading mediums. And consequently, he disguises himself in verse 8 and goes down to the witch at Endor, or the medium at Endor. And in verse 9, the woman said to him, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those that are mediums and the wizards out of the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life and cause me to die?" In other words, she's being coy about it. Apparently willing to practice her mediumistic powers, but nonetheless coy about it for the simple fact that Saul had eliminated them, and she's afraid for her life. And so verse 10, "Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord lives..." Saul's some character. The ornerier he is, the more disobedient he is, the more he's equal to Scripture. Anytime Saul says, "Oh, unto the Lord I swear," count on it, he's got your purse. That's the way he always does. Whenever he quotes a scripture verse, that means he's really pulling something bad. That was his characteristic all the way through. The worse he got, the more religious he got. And so in verse 10, "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel." Now notice, very important in the context, the woman, with the appearance of Samuel, had nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, it scared her to death. Because notice in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, well, she didn't call him forth. She didn't in any particular power. She just says, "Who do you want to see?" And the spirit of Samuel makes an appearance, and she cried with a loud voice. In other words, his appearance shocks her. It scares her. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me for your soul?" And the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man comes up and is covered with a mantle." And that was all he needed. Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul. So, first of all, the sin there is he consulted the medium. And remember, we had a passage later on that even though Samuel did appear, remember what the passage said in Leviticus? Because he consulted the medium, God took his life. So this is sin in the passage. Then notice you have the divine intervention, which we just read. And in the divine intervention, the woman did not call forth Saul. She was shocked. She was surprised. And as soon as Samuel did appear, she had nothing more to do with the scene. Now, under the divine intervention, we need to use two words very carefully. Number one, what we just read in this passage is unique and exceptional. Now, let me explain why I chose those two words. First of all, I chose the word unique. Unique is a word that means there simply is nothing like it. Now, we misuse the word unique a lot in English because we say, well, you know, I think this is more unique than something else. Well, that's impossible. The word unique means different. That's like saying, this is a square. Or this is a, if you had a perfect circle, this is a rounder circle. Round's round, square, unique is unique. And you can't have unique, more unique, most unique. Unique means different, and that's the way I'm using that word. That this is an occasion in the Bible for which there is none other in the Bible like it. And it is therefore also exceptional. And the statement we need to put with that is this. 1 Samuel 28 is the only place in the Bible where the spirit of a dead man returns and communicates with the living. Now, I realize you have cases such as the appearance of Moses and the transfiguration and so forth. But in all of those cases, it was the bodily appearance. Only here do you have the spirit of a departed being returning and communicated. And in the preceding passage, he begins to tell Samuel, Samuel rather begins to tell Saul, the sin he has committed and how horrible it is. The second thing we need to keep in mind is the woman did not produce it. She had nothing to do with it. She was scared to death. She screamed. So you do have a case history of the fact, and in the context, it is labeled sin and the final sin on the part of Samuel. On the part of Saul, rather. All right, those basic things about necromancy, and let me give you the word that's used today that you might put in your notes. This is known today as what is called spiritualism. Spiritism or spiritualism, terms such as a seance are used in connection with it, where supposedly the dead are communicated with. It may be fraud. It should not be treated as such. Now, you say, well, isn't that a thing of the past? And our final point would be no. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1? That in the latter days some shall give heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines and the teachings of demons. So it is not behind us. Much of it is yet to come. It is a very real phenomena, and one in the Old Testament where if you were a medium, the biblical injunction was death. And he warned the people of Israel, do not touch the system. In the case of Saul, it meant death for him. And in other cases, it says you will be harmed by it. Why? God's means of communication is through his word, not through mediumistic powers. I missed one word. In just about the same category. It's a communication with the dead. Right. The question was, where would you put praying to the dead as in Catholicism? In the same category. Exactly. I put something else in the same category also, is if you go further, and we're not going to, into the area of the characteristics and powers of mediums, you do have in, I think, much of your so-called healing movements today, a very definite mediumistic flavor. Because mediums inevitably will make use of the typical thing we think of is the crystal ball and so forth. And this is very much akin to a blessed handkerchief or something of that sort. And many, I'm really convinced that many healers are simply nothing more than mediums or people with mediumistic powers. And that is a very real phenomenon. Okay, Betsy? Okay, remember in the case of... Let me go back to the statement that I made, that the case of Samuel is unique in the sense that this is the only case where the spirit, not the body, not in other words, not the whole person returned, but where the spirit itself returned, in other words, didn't speak to him from a distance, but returned and spoke. I think in the case of, you know, with Lazarus and the rich man in hell, you've got communication. But remember, the attempt was, why can't we come back and tell people on earth? And remember, the request to return to communicate was forbidden. And so you do have, in a case like that, the communication across the gulf. But even in that case, you apparently had still a bodily, you know, there wasn't a spirit disembodied from the, it wasn't a disembodied spirit, it was a spirit apparently with a body, and was rejected the request to, can I come back and communicate? And he said, no, there's a gulf fixed, you've got to stay. And that's why I'm saying this is, to my knowledge, nothing really parallel to it in Scripture, because in this case, Samuel's spirit appears, and all Saul sees or hears is the spirit. In other words, he doesn't see a body. And it was a matter of the spirit actually coming back. In fact, Samuel complains about the fact, why did you disturb me and bring me back from where I was? Samuel really didn't like what he had to do. and makes a complaint there. I forget exactly the verse, Betsy, but somewhere in the kind of makes the complaint, why have you disquieted me and brought me back? I was in a place of rest and you disturbed me, which makes it really a passage for which I know no parallel, you know, completely unique. Get back to the passage, 1 Samuel 28. She sees the beard, she sees the mantle, doesn't she? Let's see. 28. Okay, notice in 13, her interpretation of the... first of all, the woman shrieks, apparently, in verse 12. And then the king said to her, "Behold, what did you see?" And her interpretation, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." I take it that she must have seen or gotten a glimpse at more than just Samuel. Now, you do have a problem in that the word gods is Elohim, remember, and it's the same word that is sometimes translated God singular. So it could be, "and I saw God," or it could be, "I saw gods." In other words, she had a look into the world of the dead. And then he says, "What form is he of?" That, of course, is an assumption on Saul's part, since he uses the singular masculine pronoun he. And she said, "An old man comes up and is covered with a mantle," and so forth. Now, I guess you could interpret that in the vision she actually saw the body of Saul coming into the Samuel. Coming up, but again, it would all hinge on what you'd make, you know, what the woman perceived in verse 14. Her general description of it, "I saw the gods." And then upon being pressed, she gets the perception of an old man with the mantle, and she knows that's all she notices, isn't it? Just the mantle of... anything more? Yeah, just the mantle. Yes, Al. No, she communicated with Saul, but she didn't communicate with Samuel. No. That's why I put it as a divine intervention. Is apparently she is just shocked. You know, she's gotten into something above her head. And she recognized this is something above her head. And Samuel simply then just takes over the scene and begins to lay it on Saul. And he does lay it on him, heavy, all the way through. That's where in verse 15, he even complains about being bothered. "Why have you disquieted me to bring me up?" And notice the blame for doing so is laid on Saul, not on the woman. So the appearance of Samuel was not laid at her feet, it was laid at the feet of Saul. And the reason Saul did it is because he consulted with the medium, and apparently God just broke into the picture and said, "All right, I'll bring Samuel forth, and this will also be the sin that's going to bring about your death." Gary? Call back believing spirits. The thing that's hard about answering that, Gary, is... in a given case, the first thing you have to decide, is this true or is this fraudulent? And that kind of hangs you up. But that's the thing that, you know, would first of all have to be determined, which is difficult to determine. The fact that it can be fraudulent is real. The fact that it can be real is also true. And to the extent that... well, in part, answer to your question, does God permit? Obviously, due to His sovereignty. Yes. This is simply within the scope of the permitted working of Satan. Yeah. Communicate. My answer off the top of my head would be no, but I can't take you to passage. So that no probably doesn't mean a whole lot. it doesn't seem as though that would be the case. It doesn't seem to fit with the rest of Scripture. However, I cannot produce a verse. So what I did was just give you an answer without any scriptural backing. So it doesn't mean a whole lot. Make that sub footnote 89. Yes, Rich. Faking, sure. No reason why not. No reason why not. Right. But the reality of it, of course, would be that you have contacted that level.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then Saul says, I have called you, and Saul didn't call him. Saul didn't know who was going to appear. He was just a shock.
Yeah. You almost get the whole thing that the medium just she seems to just fall apart on the scene.
Yeah.
That's why I say it seems to me like it is a definitely unique. It's more unique than any other passages from Scripture. Unique phenomenon. It's okay. And it meant her life. Her life, yeah. Yeah, that was certainly part of the picture. Undoubtedly part of the picture. This is a scenario I think we need to be aware of, because this is a growing thing. I think in our country we're becoming more and more mystical, and this type of thing that, you know, we used to kind of smile about. It's serious. It's a real thing as far as the Word is concerned. And again, the only thing for us to do is just hang close to the level number one, even though it's kind of a fascinating area. Yet at the same time, we've got God's Word, and consequently something very adequate. Okay, since we did take all the time, I guess we did. Yeah, we'll start next Tuesday on the doctrine of the Trinity. So we're thankful tonight for your Word that's living and powerful, and especially for the fact that you have revealed to us in a sane way in writing your Word. And we're thankful that it's not a mystical, strange communication with spirits, but it's a personal matter. It's the Word of God that's objective. And we pray that as we continue to study through the doctrines of your Word, that we'll be taught by the Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.